I've got three presents for the dads today.
Amen.
Number one, after church today, we got some food, guys.
Oh,
yeah. Amen?
Awesome.
So we got some sandwiches, and we'll just be able to have some great fellowship. Number two, we're going to begin a new study today. For the next few weeks, we're going to be studying for the book of Daniel. And guys, let me tell you, it's going to be some hot study. So if any of you dads don't have something to grab onto the book of Daniel. We're going to get into it. And my third gift for the dads is I only have 2 points, not three today. Amen?
Amen, bro.
But I have a long introduction, so amen. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1.
Come on, bro. Preach your word.
It says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Not a good scene to open our movie. Amen. And the Lord, look at this. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Maybe you go, oh my God, why has God given his king and his people into the hands of this heathen king? Well, we're going to find out as the movie goes along. You know? It says here, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put into the treasure house of his God. Wow. The book of Daniel is an incredible book in the Bible. It spans an incredible time in the history of God's people. It begins here with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians having conquest over Judah and carrying God's people, including Daniel and some friends, into exile. Now, the book of Daniel was completed around the year 530 BC, which would have been shortly after Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, conquered the Babylonians. Thus, beginning the Medo-Persian reign and signaling the end of one of, and I say one of, the most intense times in the history of God's people.
Wow.
The 70 years of exile. Wow. 2 Chronicles chapter 36.
Come on, bro. All right, bro.
Let's dive into a little background here.
All right.
And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we'll see why in the world would God do this? Why in the world is God handing over his people and his king to the Babylonians? In verse 15, it says here, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised his words and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians. So now we see why. It's not because God didn't love his people. God had tried again and again. He sent messenger after messenger saying, my people, you're going the wrong way. Please repent of your sin. Please turn around. What happened? God's people didn't listen.
Wow.
And so finally, there was no remedy. Now, it's Father's Day. So I want to talk to dads.
All right. Come on.
Maybe you've experienced time, or moms too, amen, where you've tried to help your children. And you've had messages to them again and again. But they will not change. So then you got up the stakes a little bit, don't you? If you're a good dad, you don't allow that to happen. There's a time out. Or maybe there's a grounding. But there's got to be a serious punishment. That's exactly what God did right here to his people. Now, what's the heart of the punishment? To inflict pain upon your children because they did wrong? Mama says no. That's not it. What is the heart? Let's read on. This was a strong punishment. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or age. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small. All the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. Look at this. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried them in exile to Babylon, the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. We just talked about all that. Amen? The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment with the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put in writing. Remember, this is a heathen king. Look what he writes. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Oh my goodness! Anyone of his people among you, may the Lord be with him and let him go up. Isn't this incredible? After the 70 years of exile, God moves the heart of this heathen king. Is it God who moves people's hearts, guys?
Yeah, definitely.
It's God who's going to move people's hearts today as well. And so Cyrus lets all his people go back that are ready to go back and rebuild. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. Let's go look at this prophecy that is quoted here in 2 Chronicles in accordance with the prophecy in Jeremiah. Remember, what's the heart, Dad, when we have to punish our children? Jeremiah 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, our Father in heaven. Amen? Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you in exile. This is the heart of our Father, and it's the heart of the dads in the room. Why do we punish our kids? So their hearts will change. And amen, kids. None of you have been grounded for 70 years. You with me?
Amen.
So you'd be fired up at your dads. Amen?
Yes.
You just thought they had some harsh rules. Daniel was there the entire time, guys. The entire 70 plus years. Because Daniel didn't come back with the first wave of exiles. He was there a long, long time. The promise here of God is that when you learn your lesson, when you understand, I will bring you back. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to show you one more scripture that I found as I was studying my quiet time last week. Strongly considering doing a series on Jeremiah this fall. What an incredible book of the Bible. And really, for anyone that has been in exile, so to speak, for anyone that has drifted, from God's sold out call. Amen?
Amen.
Here's God's heart in wanting you back. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Go, proclaim this message to the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I'm merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Look at this. Only acknowledge your guilt. You've rebelled against the Lord your God. We have scattered your favors. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord. For I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Is that an awesome passage? Again, we see the heart of our Father in heaven, and really the heart every dad ought to have for his children. Do we want to punish them for punishment's sake? No way. How many times do your kids think you're cruel? But if you weren't cruel in their eyes, they're never going to learn their lesson. They're never going to grow up and be great young men and young women. The title of the lesson today is Chosen to Serve the King.
Wow.
Chosen to serve the King. In order to serve the King, we've got to get our hearts right. And when we've drifted, what does God want? Does God want to rub our face in it?
No.
No, that's how you train a dog, not how you parent a child. Amen? God wouldn't want to do that. But there's something we got to do. Guys, can we please be humble today?
Come on.
We got to acknowledge our guilt. It's what Nehemiah did. He acknowledged his sin. I know, when we drift from God, what's the first thing that happens? We stop confessing our sin. And it starts building up. And before you know it, we're so afraid to get open. We're so afraid what people will think. Satan has us in that trap. Faithless Israel, I will not banish you forever. I will forgive you. Only acknowledge your guilt, and I'll bring you back. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
Chosen to serve the king. You know, Daniel is an awesome book, and yet many, many people consider it fictional. They consider it a fictional book. You know why? Because there are many long-range predictive prophecies in Daniel.
Wow.
It's what makes it one of the greatest, coolest books in the Bible. Daniel will predict things that will happen many, many years in the future. And then they come true. And what does that prove? God is awesome.
Yeah.
But people that don't have faith say, no, that can't be true. That couldn't be possible. So let me figure out a way to prove this is fictional. Oops, and not true. But let's read in Daniel, verse 3. It says here, then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men and women, look at this, guys. I'm sorry, young men without any physical defect. Handsome. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Well informed. Quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Hence, chosen to serve the king. Are you guys with me? He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Anybody pregnant? There's a few good names for you. Amen. The chief official gave them new names.
Amen.
Maybe the spouse doesn't agree. Anyway, to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And some of you go, oh, I know the story now. Amen. Point number one, chosen to serve the king. Point number one, trained and ordained.
Okay.
They were to be trained for 3 years and then enter the king's service. My goodness. Now, training is an awesome thing. It makes me think of a movie called The Guardian. Any of you seen The Guardian?
Yeah, great movie.
It's about the elite Coast Guard rescue swimmers. Amen? These guys, they jump in the water in the middle of the most outrageous storms. I mean, hurricanes, it's crazy. Why? For recreation? No. To save souls. Because somehow, some crazy people that are going to get out in the boat way out there, like I never will, amen? They get out there, and they're going to lose their lives. They're in danger. Tragedy comes on them in a moment.
That's right. Yeah.
And these brave, courageous souls, they head on out to rescue. You think they just popped out of the womb ready to do that? Men just were born, I am rescue swimmer. Send me. No. You got to get trained. And you got to get ordained.
Amen. Oh, come on.
The beginning of this movie, they're training some of the young men. And let me just say this. Training begins with selection. Some people weren't even selected to be in this school, to be training, to be these elite rescue swimmers. Now, I want to bring back a point that we talked about earlier.
Come on.
God gave His children over to the Babylonians. God is sovereign. In this church, we believe with all our hearts that nothing happens to us as a church or individually that God doesn't make happen or allow to happen. So before we get too mad about what happens to poor little us, we got to remember, well, God allowed it. God allowed it. Now, God says, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear.
Right.
But in our human form, we say, oh, this is way beyond what I can bear.
Yeah. Yeah.
But our Father knows, no, you got a little more in there.
Hey, come on. Come on.
You know what I'm
talking
about? If any of you have ever trained, not just as a Coast Guard swimmer, but athletics, you know, I mean, I look like it now, but my son, I used to take karate. Amen. I need to take it again. But anyway, I remember testing for different belts. And they would push us so hard. And I would think, there's no way. This is impossible. But I did more push-ups than I thought I could. I lasted longer doing those kicks and in the rounds for 3 minutes, more rounds than I thought I could.
Come on, bro.
I was pushed. See, God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. The problem is, you think you can bear a lot less than God thinks you can bear.
Wow.
And God's trying to get us ready.
Yeah, come on.
And help us.
Yes, it is.
So whatever tragedy hits our life, God will have it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And He knows you can handle it.
Come on.
But we got to cling to Him. Well, in another sense here, let's talk about selection. Who chose Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to serve the king? Well, Nebuchadnezzar chose them. Well, Nebuchadnezzar sent that other guy, Azur Ahmed, that guy. He sent him. So he chose them. But God is sovereign. So God chose them. You guys with me here? See, it makes a difference. If Daniel's sitting there in exile thinking, this heathen king called me into exile, I ain't going to serve him. But if he thinks, then God is sovereign. God is allowing me to be chosen for this.
Right.
And then God raised him up to be one of the highest officials for that entire 7 years.
Wow.
That's pretty intense.
Yeah.
How about you? Who chose you to serve the King of Kings? Who invited you to church? Who studied the Bible with you? Are they the ones that chose you? Did a man choose you to be a Christian? Well, yeah, they did. But who sent them? The King of Kings sent them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, yes, God has called you into His service?
Amen.
How about the apostles and the disciples in the first century? Who called them? Well, it was Jesus. But it was also God. Oh, but Jesus is God. Amen. Amen. I think they had that one on straight. Amen. That's the way my mind works sometimes. But how about leadership in the church?
Come on, bro.
Who chooses you for that? Oh, Chris chose me for leadership. Did I? Yeah, I did. But who put me here to lead? Do you believe that?
Yep. Believe it, bro.
Do you believe it's God that has chosen you to serve Him?
Yep. Come on, bro. Come on, reach that.
Let me take it a step further. Maybe Chris didn't choose you to serve as a leader, or the Bible talk leader, or the house church leader. Who didn't choose you? I really want to challenge your thinking today.
Come on.
Is it Chris that didn't choose you and therefore you need to be mad at him? How do you think the 13th dude felt that didn't get to be an apostle?
Yep, remember that guy, right?
Was he ticked at Jesus or did he trust him?
I remember that guy.
Maybe it was Matthias and later on he got on in as awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe so. Maybe God had a plan.
Amen.
Guys, you're chosen to serve the King. I believe we all need to be trained and ordained. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. This thing is useful. Not just for sitting on your, you know, bedside table.
Come on.
But it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness.
Yeah, that's right. Come on, bro.
So that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Come on, bro.
Back in that movie, The Guardian, as they're training these young men, the captain said, I'm going to test you. I'm going to put you through so much. Because in the end, one day, there's going to be a soul clinging to their lives, and I've got to decide, do I trust you to save them? And he's going to pass them or fail them. Based on if he thinks they can do it. Because that's his role.
Wow.
That's a tough role. But if you're doing it, you got sentimental. Oh, this young boy, he's been trying for 8 years. I know he can't swim real fast. And I know he's not strong, but he's so discouraged. We ought to let him be an elite Coast Guard rescue swimmer. And when your boat gets in trouble, you want him coming after you?
No.
How about medical school? Well, look at these scores. They're pretty bad. And look at that cadaver. He really messed that thing up. But you know, I don't want to disappoint them. Let's make them a doctor. Come on, we all ought to feel good about who we are. Is that who Lucy wanted operating on her last week? Guys, are you with me?
Yeah, bro. This is awesome, bro.
But we come to church and we lose our minds. We get what I call American Idol syndrome.
Come on.
We're so convinced we sound just like Luther. We're ready for our one shining moment. Are you with me? They step up and Simon says, "All right now, why do you think you're going to be the next American Idol?" "I can sing, man. My mama said I can sing." "All right, on your way now." "Ah!" And they're like, "But that person, you've seen them. You've seen them." I think some of them are acting. They just want their 15 minutes of fame. I think some of them, they are so deceived. They think they sound good. They think they've been chosen to sing for the king. You know what I'm talking about? But they're not. And you know, it doesn't help that old mama told them they were so good. Because sentimental mama didn't want to hurt their feelings. Do you have American Idol syndrome? Are you bitter that you weren't chosen to serve in the way you want to serve?
Come on.
Or are you just happy to serve anywhere in the palace they need you?
Wow. Come on.
See, I think part of the training those 3 years, along with the literature and that other Babylonian stuff, was you better do what you're told and keep your mouth shut. Right?
Yeah.
We'll get quiet in here. I'm not talking about the kingdom, I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar. You with me here, guys? Amen, amen. Oh, baby. Opening up a few wounds right there. Okay. In a real sense, though, I sat down with some of our young people this past week because we've been talking about serving. And we did a little study on being trained and ordained. And I asked, are you only willing to serve where you like it? Or are you willing to serve anywhere? And at what point do you stop serving? Like you're willing until this point and then boom, not willing anymore. And man, they were so open. I appreciate our young people so much in this church. And I want to thank the young folks because I wouldn't have been able to do my job this week with Teresa out of town if it weren't for all the young folks that served. And after that devotional, man, Joel, Christina, Renee, when I asked them to help either with my kids or something else, their next words were, "Hey, do you need anything else?" And I said, "I appreciate you guys so much." And any of you that I spent time with on the phone this week, encouraging you, helping you, you need to thank them because if they weren't with my kids, I couldn't have been helping you.
Come on, bro. Preach it.
We got to make this church go, people.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
We're not here to get caught up in civilian affairs.
Right. Come on, bro.
We got to get trained and ordained.
Yeah. Come on.
In order to do that, we got to get humble. Yeah. Leadership is service. I believe this. I believe leadership is a gift, and I believe some have it and some don't. And that may make you mad. But if you're running a company and all you pick are your relatives and best friends to run it, and they're not qualified, they're going to run it right into the ground, baby.
That's right.
So where do you want God's church to go?
Up.
Our prayer ought to be, God, put me where you need me.
Amen.
Leadership is not about our prominence or our self-worth.
Come on.
Yeah, that's true.
We can't think we're awesome because we're a leader, and we're not awesome if we're not chosen to be a leader. You're flat awesome because Jesus died for our sins. That's the only reason we're awesome. You know, one thing that I know in the bottom of my soul, and I hope this gives you confidence in me, if anything good happens that I'm responsible for, it was God. Anything bad happens, it was me. Can you say that? You've got to be able to say that for me to have confidence in you. This isn't about competition, guys. The ground is equal at the foot of the cross. We're all in different places. We're all in different stages of faith. Yet there has to be order in the church. And there has to be order in the home. That means there has to be a leader in the church. And God saw fit that there be a leader also in the home. Leaders face a more challenging role of service. Because you're not only responsible for all your life and your problems, but now you're responsible for all the problems of everybody you lead and their lives. It's an intense cup to drink. I appreciate Kip McKean so much. He was in town just 2 weeks ago, but just this past week, Teresa and I hit one in little speed bumps in the road. It was taller than I thought it was. Oh boy. And we need some help. So I did what godly men do. I prayed. I read my Bible. And I got advice from godly men. And yet things didn't still go so well. Sometimes that happens. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I see some wives looking at some husbands that didn't say amen right there. Amen. Husband's like, man, it's Father's Day. How come you bring this up, man? That was my best impression. No, I won't say that.
Come on.
So I got on the phone with Kip, man. It was almost midnight. But it's earlier in L.A.
Yeah.
He got on the phone and said, I'm going to try to help. And I was really frustrated. Like, Kip, man, Teresa, she, you know what he said? He said, amen, bro. Hey, sis, you there? She said, yeah, yeah, Brother Chip, I'm here. Amen. Said, you know, thank you so much for our time in Chicago. Oh, my goodness. And then afterwards, we went and we celebrated our 30th anniversary. It was incredible. And he went off for about 5-10 minutes sharing how awesome their marriage was. And when the mood was significantly changed, he said, now, amen, sis, was there something we need to talk about? And she shared a little bit, and then me being in the state I was in, I said, yeah, but. And he said, Chris, I love you with all my heart, bro. And I really just want to hear from Teresa right now.
Come on, bro.
And it was awesome. And Teresa shared a lot. And then another very wise thing. I was taking notes. He said, well, sister, you know, I'm a very solution-oriented male. So do you want a solution or do you just want me to listen?
Amen.
I should see some pens going, guys. Amen. And then she, my wife, being who she is, said, I want a solution. Amen? But it was awesome to get help. But see, Kip, he's a leader. He's got all he's got to do. Now he's got my problems, too. But I appreciate his heart to help deal with them. And that's my heart. And I hope that's your heart. As a leader, as a brother, as a sister. That's what it's all about. God placed a leader in the church and He placed a leader at home. Church. Amen?
Amen.
We got to work together.
Right.
And in both places, we need to be trained.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Remember, 3 years and then they entered.
Yeah.
What do? We go to school for 4 years, some longer, to be qualified and ordained to do a certain career. But we get married, we just go, hey, she's pretty, he's handsome, let's get married. Bam! You know why most marriages fail? No training.
That's right. Wow.
We think we're supposed to know how to do this?
Yeah.
Now, if you're a disciple, it's a little different. I hope we're looking for spiritual mates.
Amen. Yep.
But then we still got to get trained.
Yeah.
And we still got to get help.
Come on, bro.
God made it at home and in the church where we need to talk, get all the input we can get. But in the end, the husband at home and the leader in the church has to decide which way we're going to go. Now let me bring up a hypothetical situation. I want you to just imagine that a husband and a wife have two different opinions.
No.
Just imagine it with me. What does the Bible say we ought to do about that? Can you hand my cell phone, please? Oh, kitchen service. I'll call him later. Yes, my wife is right. We're supposed to submit to one another. Husbands, we're supposed to submit to our wife's what? Needs. Wives, we're supposed to submit to our husband's what? Here it is. Wives submit to the husband's leadership role.
Amen.
That's how God set it up. But I know I've talked to brothers, even this week, who feel they've listened to their wives, but in the end made a decision, and the wife's going to do what she's going to do anyway. Guys, there'll be no order in the home.
Yep.
You may not like it. But God chose that man, and by the way, you chose him. And listen, if a husband ain't asking his wife and hearing what she needs and knowing it, then we're idiots at that time. But with all the different opinions, God knew in his wisdom, someone has to make a choice. And if it ain't leading us to hell, hey, we just got to go that direction. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's how we work it out in the church. We're going to have different opinions. And the Bible teaches there are disputable matters. Amen?
Yeah.
There are disputable matters.
Yeah.
We may disagree. And the Bible even says, hey, you have your opinion, I have my opinion, don't have to change. But if it's about where the church is going, someone's got to make a decision.
Right.
And then we got to decide, are we going to sit around and argue about it? Do it our way? Or we're going to go, amen? I'm going to get behind it. We're going to go.
Yep.
Leadership has to be trained and ordained.
Come on, bro.
But we don't always appreciate the leadership we have, do we?
No.
Mark Twain said this. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I couldn't hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years. Who learned? The kid did. We think we know so much. God put a leader there in our lives. Children, that's your dad. That's your mom. Supposed to obey your parents in the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. And you got to remember, God will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. You know, I remember hearing a story about a boy that tragically went blind. And he was so discouraged. He was in his home. He didn't really want to go do anything. You could imagine. You've lost your sight. But the father was sitting there watching him waste his life away and do nothing. So the dad had to make a seemingly harsh decision. He got up one morning. He said, son, I'm going to work. But it's getting cold. I want you to go to the garage and I want you to get the storm windows and I want you to put them on the house. Son said, Dad, I'm blind. I can't do that. What are you talking about? Dad said, son, I'm going out that door. When I come back, they better be up. Door closed. Son was sitting on that couch. Ticked off. What in the world? He's so cruel and mean. This is unusual punishment. And then he said, wait a minute. I'll do it. I'm going to go out to that garage and grab those windows, and when I break my neck, he's going to feel so bad. Yeah. Kid got up, found the door, found the garage, found the windows, started putting them up. By the end of the day, he got them all in place. He was so fired up. He'd been pushed beyond what he thought he could do. And he was fired up about the victory. And he couldn't wait for Dad to get home. Happy Father's Day. This is awesome. Door shut. He told his dad everything. And at the end, the father said, son, I know. I never went to work today. I was never more than a few steps away from you. All day long. And if you'd have fallen, I'd have caught you. They just hugged in tears. That's our Father. Brothers and sisters, you can do so much more than you're doing.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
And God knows it.
Come on.
We've got a world to win. So in order to win it, we got to trust. You see, worry will cause us to distrust God. We got to trust our God. We got to admit and realize that we need to get trained. And then we can be ordained. Let's read on Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Point number 2. Last point. Amen. That. Just for you. It's kind of like when you go to the store and say, how much is that? $5. Just for you. Just for you. $5. Amen. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official, see, God's sovereign, to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, okay, no problem, I'll eat it. Man, you guys are so used to me, you don't even balk when I do stuff like that. Okay. He could have done that, guys. He asked. He tried. He said, no. All right, I tried. Read on. He said, please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then, compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So, he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So, the guard took away the choice food and the wine and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding, all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And we're going to talk about that next week. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. This was kind of like an oral exam at the end of those 3 years. He found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom.
Wow.
And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which signaled the end of the 70 years.
Wow.
Is this an awesome chapter one? What an awesome book. Point number two. Conquering compromise. Conquering compromise. Now, I'm not talking about communication. I'm not talking about negotiation. I'm talking about compromising our convictions before our King and our God. You guys with me?
Yep.
My favorite movie about this, The Fugitive. Filmed in Chicago. Remember, Tommy Lee Jones was this hard-nosed FBI cop. And he was tracking down a fugitive. In the middle of it, they went into a home to where they thought he was staying. And there was a bad dude in there. The bad dude grabbed one of his younger cop dudes. And he had him with a gun. And Tommy Lee was trying to get him back. And they were like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Tommy Lee goes around a corner, shoots the bad guy right by the ear of the good guy. Cuts outside. And the good guy's there. He's got his hand on his ear. It's ringing from the gunfire. He's just like this. Tommy Lee walks up and says, how you doing? He's ticked off. His life was just saved. But he's ticked off. Imagine that. Sometimes we just don't trust the leader. Okay. So he's there. Tommy Lee goes, you're mad at me, aren't you? Yeah. You think I should have bargained with that guy, don't you? Yeah, yeah, I do. Because he could have got shot, right?
Right.
Tommy Lee says, okay, come here. I want to tell you something. And he gets right up in his ear that's ringing. And he says, I don't bargain. Got that? Yeah, I got that. All right, good. I'll never forget that scene. Let me ask you, do you bargain with Satan?
Wow.
Tommy Lee said, I do not bargain. I do not compromise my convictions. First we got to have convictions, guys. Then we got to not compromise. And the obstacles are coming. Let me tell you, in Luke 9:62, what did Jesus say? If you put your hand in the plow and you look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom. Not fit to serve the King. You guys with me?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Worry causes compromise. Lack of trust in God causes worry, which causes compromise. How you doing? We talked about marriage for a while already. Do you compromise in your marriage? Or do you help one another be the best you can be for God? And that's all we're talking about. The best we can be. Giving it our very, very best. Not being perfect. And I'm not talking about being the spiritual police on your wife or on your husband. Oh, didn't say thank you. Didn't say you're welcome. I'm talking about showing a lot of grace.
Amen.
But if we call the truce to compromise in the house and not get open in due time or talk about it,
wow,
not get discipling, not get help in our lives,
yeah, good point, bro.
Because it's never going to get better that way.
Right, right.
We cannot compromise in that way. How about dating?
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
Some of the marriages are the way they are. Let's just lay it out because you compromised when you were dating.
Yep. Wow. Come on, bro.
Some, you did the best you could to find a spiritual mate and you just run into problems. Hey, that happens too. But when you compromise when you're dating and you don't look for a godly woman or a godly man, you're in trouble from the start.
That's right.
We've got to conquer compromise in our lives. Guys, we're here to try to win this city. Let me just be very honest. What is my goal? To win as many as possible. That's it.
Come on, bro.
That's why I'm here.
That's why
many of you moved here. Sacrificed everything. And the danger of getting converted after the mission team comes is you haven't sacrificed everything yet. And I saw people for years that came to church but they never picked up and moved or gave up everything.
Wow.
And I'm not saying you have to. Maybe God's chosen you right where you are. But if there's a reluctance to do whatever God asked, to serve in His kingdom, to win as many as possible, which includes your family, what are we here for?
Come on.
But so easily we get worried, which leads us to, how am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to put a roof over my family's head? How am I going to get to work? Transportation. Worry. Deceitfulness of wealth. Desire for other things. Worries of the world. And we're off track. We've started to compromise. Look at these four guys. These four young guys. They're not that much different from us.
Yep.
They had a new home. They had new knowledge. They had a new diet. And they had new names. Sounds like they all went to college. Amen? Think about it, really. They used to be amongst God's people. All day long, the word was being preached. They were being pushed toward God. Helped to serve God. Now, they're in a new place with a heathen leadership. And their names are being changed. Why were their names changed? All their names meant something significant about God. Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah, God is gracious. Mishael, God is without equal. And Azariah, the Lord, is my helper. Why did they change their names? Belteshazzar meant, Bel will protect. That's one of their gods. Hananiah, inspiration of the sun. Mishael became Meshach. Shadrach meant inspiration of the sun. Meshach meant belonging to Aku. And Abednego, servant of Nego. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to change their names, to change their culture, teach them our literature, to change their thinking.
Wow.
Let me tell you something. These guys, these four guys, all that was different. But let me tell you what they did not change. Their convictions. Their heart. Change my name, change what's around me, but I'm going to serve the King. And I don't mean Nebuchadnezzar, baby. I mean the King of Kings. Imagine if Daniel and his friends would have compromised with such a little thing like eating the food from the king's table. Okay? Which was against the dietary laws they'd grown up with. And probably that food was sacrificed to idols before brought to them. They could have compromised, but they didn't. Come on, that was just a little bitty thing. That was not a big deal. But if they'd have compromised with that little thing, I put before you that today we may have never ever known their names. Daniel would not be the great hero of the Bible. And our kids wouldn't know Rat Shack and Benny. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Who are you? What are your convictions? You may think it's just a little compromise. A giant 400-year-old redwood came crashing down one day. People couldn't figure out why. It had survived four centuries of storms, lightning, and earthquakes. What happened? What do you think? I asked in the teachers, and the same answer came from Renee that came from Bob McMurray. Jim? Bugs. That's exactly right. Bugs. Investigators found that tiny beetles had found their way inside the trunk and begun eating away at its life-giving fibers, weakening the mighty tree, and it came crashing down. In much the same way, the devil tries to bring Christians down through a steady dose of small, seemingly insignificant temptations. While we're fighting and resisting in one area, Satan is setting up house in another area of our lives. He will find ways to creep into our lives for the purpose of eroding our foundation until the fibers have become undone and we come crashing down. Show me a person who's fallen away from their walk, and I'll show you someone who started compromising a long, long time ago in the little things. Are there areas of your life where you've begun to let your guard down? Allowing things in your life that you used to think were wrong. You with me?
Yep.
If you've begun this downward spiral of compromise, I want to tell you some good news today.
Come on.
God allows U-turns.
Amen.
Amen. You can turn yourself right on back around. You know, 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, there's a story about a house. And the teaching is, if you cleanse yourself from the ignoble, you'll be useful to the master, chosen to serve the king. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I was talking to a woman last night on the phone. And we're talking about how in the world can anyone be saved? As we talk about what happens when someone drifts away from God. They've got to acknowledge their guilt before they can come back. And she said, how can anyone be saved? I said, with man this is impossible. All things are possible with God. And there's one scripture that you got to cling to. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will purify us and forgive us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
That's how we make it. And it's a sure sign when you start compromising when you don't confess your sin anymore. And you compromise. Then you don't get purified. See, we're all going to sin, guys. If I sin, you sin. Come on.
Come on.
If you don't think so, read earlier in 1 John. It says if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. And Jesus' word has no place in your life. If you claim to be without sin in your marriage, you're a liar. And the word has no place. If you claim to be without sin at your job, you're a liar. At your school, you're a liar. In your dating, you're a liar.
Yep.
We gotta get open.
Yep.
What I've seen in so many churches, nobody confesses anymore.
Wow. Yep.
And there's not a call from the pulpit for it.
There, bro.
The promise is then taken from you.
Yeah.
If you get open, we're not going to look down on you.
Come on,
if we do, we're idiots.
Yep.
Just to say it eloquently, you know. Because you're going to look down on me when I get open with you. We confess the promise of God is, I'll purify you from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And we've got to have the same commitment. Whether we are getting baptized, getting restored, placing membership, who cares? We've got to acknowledge our guilt, get open about our sin, and follow the words to life. And God will purify us from all unrighteousness. Last scripture, 1 Timothy.
Come on, bro.
And we'll close out. And after this, Joel, come right up. We're going to skip the song. Joel, come right up and lead us in communion. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to show you something here. In verse 1. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. Look at Paul. He understood he was chosen to serve the King. Amen?
Amen.
If we're going to serve the King, we've got to be trained and ordained, and we got to conquer compromise. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
But I want you to understand something. You need to be proud of who you are. In the Lord. No one ever magnified their office before God like Paul did. Paul says, man, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God.
Wow.
In other versions it says, by the royal command of God. Paul didn't say this in pride, but in wonder that God had chosen such a man for such a task. Don't say it in pride. Aren't you amazed God's chosen you? I think some of you, that's going to encourage the tar out of you, because you're like, I know, who am I? Our pride is insecurity. One pride is, I'm chosen by God to lead you. Another pride is, I can't lead anybody. I can't do it. That's just pride. God can use you. Paul thought of himself as a man holding the king's commission. If any of us, man or woman, can arrive at this consciousness of being dispatched by God, a new wonder will enter your life. Or maybe an old one will come back. I think some of us have forgotten more about saving souls than many will ever learn. You with me? No matter how humble a part we play, we are chosen to serve the King. There's a famous old song that goes like this. Life can never be dull again when once we've thrown our windows open wide and seen the mighty world that lies outside and whispered to ourselves this wondrous thing. We're wanted for the service of the King. It's always a privilege and an honor to serve even the most menial task for someone we love and respect and admire. All the days of a Christian's life, we're chosen to serve the King. Amen.